Each of you a special invitation to be back with us this evening. We're going to discuss a question that is a very interesting question. It's a question that comes from the Bible, and the question is, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, until you judge the world? As we talk about that question and the answers that we find in Scripture, I'd like for you to be present and be a part of our worship assembly tonight. In John's account of the gospel, in chapter 18, we find Jesus before Pilate being questioned as to who he is and what he claims to be. In answer to one of his questions, Jesus said in verse 37, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Jesus is saying, in other words, I came here for a reason. There is a purpose, Jesus said, to my coming. It was for the purpose of bearing witness to the truth. Why are we here? Why have we come here to this earth? Is there a purpose for you and for me? That's a question that a lot of people struggle with because, in one sense, some folks go through some really difficult times and end up asking themselves, is there really any purpose to my life? And quite often when a person gets to that point emotionally, mentally, it represents a very low point. And it may very well be that some of us have stood at that place and have felt that frustration, that almost an ineffectiveness, an inability to seemingly accomplish anything of any merit or any good. And we ask ourselves, why am I even here? Is there any kind of purpose for my life? Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, that there is a time for every purpose under heaven. I believe the Bible teaches us that everything has a purpose. Believe it also teaches us that we don't always know the purpose for everything, nor do we have the ability to understand the timing for all that takes place. But we do know for sure that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul identifies the obedient child of God as the one who is in keeping with God's purpose. And so the obvious question before us that we're going to seek an answer to this morning in this study is, what is God's purpose for us? Again, why are we here? But before we go on to that answer, I'd like for us for just a minute to consider another very important question. That is this: are you satisfied with your life, with the way that you are right here, right now? And I don't mean the way you look, the condition your body's in. Those are the kind of things that can change with a little bit of work sometimes. But those are not the most important things. Are we really satisfied with ourselves, with the way we are? Or are there some changes that we need to make? And maybe being assembled here in a group like this, in a place like this, singing these songs and offering prayers to God and studying His Word, perhaps that gives us a little nudge toward trying to think about how we really are. I've always felt like we probably have a little bit more difficulty with our diagnostics than most of us would like to admit. You know what diagnosis is? The doctor gives you a diagnosis after he examines you, and he then tells you what's wrong with you and what it'll take to fix you. I don't know of a better way to illustrate diagnostics than with our modern automobiles these days. These new cars have the ability to run through an electronic check of their own systems every time you turn on the key, and if that thing's adjusted right and has all of the features that some of them do today, it'll give you an indicator that something's wrong. Maybe a light will come on or a message on your little message panel there. We cranked up the car this morning in Beth's car to come to worship services, and the little message thing flashed a warning, and it said, "Your right front tire is low." Now, I'm the kind of guy who kind of gets a little bit insulted when the automobile tells me my tire is low. I got out and looked at the right front tire, and it looked okay to me, but these tires now on some of these cars are so thin, you know, if the thing could be totally flat, it wouldn't look much difference. And so, fortunately, we have an air compressor in the storage room right beside where the car parks, and I pulled the hose out, and I squirted a little air in that right front tire, and then the little thing went green. Everything was okay. Isn't that amazing? Now, we have refined our automobiles today and a lot of other similar machinery and things so that if the least little thing gets out of kilter, it'll give us a warning, an indicator. I think sometimes that's a reflection on the ignorance and inattention and laziness on the part of us who drive those automobiles and operate the machinery, because, you know, it used to be just given that every few days you checked the oil in your car. We've kind of moved away from that, and now we depend on that thing to tell us what's wrong. And I wonder if maybe sometimes we've gotten a little bit lazy about diagnosing our spiritual condition. Maybe we're waiting for somebody to tell us, "Hey, you need to tighten up that right there. You got a loose screw over here. You need to check that part of your spiritual life." Folks, there's nobody going to do that for us. We are responsible for diagnosing our system, spiritually speaking. And so I wonder if maybe we're what we really need to be. And perhaps if we may have been a little bit hesitant about taking a real close look at ourselves. But back to the question before us. Why are we here? I want to suggest three answers to that question. Number one, I would like to suggest to you that we are here to believe something or to believe in something. You know, a lot of people think that it doesn't really matter what you believe in as long as you're just sincere about what it is you believe. Now, sincerity is very important. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that it's not an important matter. But sincerity is not the most important thing. There is something that comes before the sincerity. The truth is that what you believe is the most important factor. It has more to do with you and who you are than your genes and your environment and your income. What you believe and what you believe in begins to fashion and set the stage, so to speak, for everything forward from there about your life. Saul of Tarsus, you remember in the New Testament, was one who believed very seriously that he needed to persecute the church, that Jesus Christ was an enemy, and that all of those who worship Jesus should be wiped out. He, of course, was wrong. He was very sincere, but he was believing the wrong thing, and we're so thankful that he came to a knowledge of the truth and changed his life. In more recent history, Adolf Hitler sincerely believed that he could establish a race of superior people who would rule this world, and his mistaken belief led to the death of millions of innocent people. He was very sincere, but he was wrong in what he believed in. What we believe and what we believe in is far more important than whether or not we are sincere. When we're believing in the right thing, then we need to work on our sincerity. If it's the right thing, it's worth giving everything that we have into the effort. But let's make sure that we're believing in the right thing. What do we need to believe in? I would suggest, first of all, that we need to believe in the one true God. Now, that sounds mighty elementary to a group of intelligent people such as we. But we need to start at the very basics. Jesus' life had God at its center. And Jesus understood, and he taught the fact that nothing about him could be explained apart from his trust in God. Jesus emphasized his reliance upon God the Father in what he said, in what he did, in the influences that he had on others. Jesus left the impression that without God, without God the Father, he wouldn't have been anything. And I think that's an accurate impression. We need to be making the same impression. We need to come to terms with the fact that separate and apart from God in our lives, nothing else would really be meaningful. The Apostle Paul emphasized God's role in our existence in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. He says, "In Him we live and move and exist." Some translations say, "and have our very being." In other words, without God, we'd be nothing. We wouldn't even be here. And without a belief in God, we couldn't get anywhere spiritually. I'm alarmed by the fact that it seems that more and more people are crawling onto this bandwagon of, well, we don't really need to believe in God. You may believe in your own God, or you may choose not to believe in God, and that's true. You can choose to believe whatever you want. Someone sent me an email this week that was very interesting, and I think it's true. It gave a listing of the preamble to every one of the state constitutions in the United States of America, and every single one of them begin with the phrase that acknowledges a sovereign God. That is not a very popular fact anymore. In fact, we have worked so hard to distance everything that we have, and it's happening in our nation today, everything that we have is being distanced from God. Folks, I'm here to tell you that without God, there couldn't be anything. We must believe in the one true God. We also need to believe in being saved. But before we can believe in being saved, we've got to believe that we're lost, or that people who aren't saved are lost. In some ways, I think that's the great challenge today of modern-day evangelism, is convincing people that they're lost, because there's been a massive softening of terminology. It's difficult to get the point across in the terminology that a lot of people want to use. In fact, we've even started calling them the unreached instead of the lost. And that's just a little bit more friendly term, somebody says. The unreached, the unchurched. No longer are people sinners, but they're described as those who have experienced a downward stumble in the upward path. Why not just say sinners? In 1 John 5, verse 13, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." What's he talking about? He's talking about being saved. And the opposite of being saved is being lost. We've got to believe in being saved. Otherwise, everything that we do like this has no meaning. All of the principles upon which good, honest, sincere behavior are based, those are God's principles. They don't mean anything if there's no such thing as being saved. We need to believe in being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, Paul describes that process, but a lot of people have difficulty with the concept of relating the physical act of baptism to the spiritual fact or result of uniting with Jesus Christ. But that's what the Bible teaches us, that we're baptized into Christ. We unite with Jesus Christ in baptism. It is as simple as the crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ was a physical act, but it had a spiritual reality. Jesus died on that cross, and the blood that he shed paid the price for all of our sins. That's spiritual. But it took place in a physical act. It should be no more difficult to make the same application with the physical act of baptism to a spiritual process of uniting with Jesus. And that's what the simple truth of the Scriptures teach us. The beauty of baptism is, of course, in its power of reenacting the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. As we go down into the watery grave of baptism and we come up resurrected, raised to walk in newness of life, a new creature, we need to believe in being baptized into the death of Christ. We need to believe in the church of Jesus Christ. We need to believe in it because Jesus is its head. Colossians 1, verse 18. Jesus is the head and the church is his body. We need to believe in it because it's what he promised to build. In Matthew 16, verse 18, he said, "I will build my church." We need to believe in it because he purchased it with his own blood, according to what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where he told those elders to feed or tend the flock, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We must believe in it because he is the Savior of it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. And so we're here to believe in something. Let's make sure that we're fulfilling that purpose. But in the second place, we are here to become something. We are on this earth for the purpose of becoming something that we need to be. And I would suggest to you that every Christian is to become an image of Jesus. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "Jesus Christ lives in me." We are to be an image, a representation of Jesus. Now, that's a tall order, isn't it? Sometimes we have difficulty just maintaining respectability as a human being. The idea that we need to represent Jesus with our lives takes a huge lunge, but that's what the Bible says. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul said, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." What image? The image of Jesus. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, for though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day." What's he talking about there? He's talking about the perpetual strengthening and growing process that takes place in the life of a child of God when everything is as God would have it to be, insofar as our moving forward and progressing and growing, becoming stronger, becoming more and more like Jesus. Because in Colossians 3:10 he says, "We have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." There's that image again. The image of Jesus. We must become more like Jesus. But we also need to become a full-grown Christian. You would become very distressed if your little child did not show the regular and normal signs of growth and development. Why is it that it doesn't really bother us all that much when Christians don't show the signs of growth and development? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ." And Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "Like newborn infants, we need to long for the pure spiritual milk," that's God's Word, "that by it we may grow up to salvation." Now I wonder if there's any significance to the fact that he says that you may grow up to salvation. Does that not seem to at least point us toward the conclusion that if you refuse to grow up as a child of God, there's not salvation waiting for you? Something to think about, isn't it? We need to become something. That's why we're here. And then number three, we need to share something. We're here to share something. We talked about this last Sunday morning quite a bit and then mentioned it again last Sunday night. And you know, it's just that important that we probably ought to talk about it every time we come together. The importance of sharing what we have with others. Because, you know, there is a sense of obligation. We are obligated because what we believe is true and because we are becoming stronger in what we believe in, then don't we have an obligation to share that with those around us? And what does it say about us if we're not willing to try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people around us? Andrew did that for his brother Peter, John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. Oh, somebody says, "Yeah, but I don't do much talking to anybody else about the gospel, but I'll tell you, nobody loves Jesus any more than I do." Let me tell you something, friend. There's more to being a genuine Christian than just loving Jesus. I don't want to take anything away from loving Jesus, but that's not all of it. In fact, the genuine Christian is not just the one who serves Jesus. Loving Jesus and serving Jesus are very important. But the genuine Christian is one who loves and serves and shares Jesus. Maybe it's time to let Christianity out of the church building. Because in Acts 5, verse 42, it says of those early Christians, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." There are three basic essentials to bringing people to Christ. And I hope you'll remember these three. They're very important. Number one, the first essential is the one with the plan. And that's Jesus, the Savior. That's the most important ingredient in this whole formula. We've got something that needs to be shared with people. It's the Savior. The one with the plan. Not my plan, it's not your plan, it's His plan. The second element is the one with the mission. Now that's you and me. We have a mission to share Jesus Christ. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was talking about His own ministry. And again, He used the term purpose. He said, "For this is my purpose, to preach and teach salvation." That's our mission. That's our purpose. Then, of course, in that formula, there's the third element, and that's the one with the condition, the sinner, the one who's lost, the one who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, the one who's living outside of Christ, who needs salvation more than anything. How are we doing? Are we living up to that obligation? Are we meeting our purpose? In fact, we could go back to the question again. Why are we here? What is your purpose? Obviously, in order to accomplish the purpose that God would have us to fulfill, we need the right relationship with Him. The right relationship with Him isn't made of just an occasional effort to say we love Him. The right relationship with Him is only established through obedience to His will and a daily application of Christian living. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament teaches very clearly that you must believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You must repent of your sins and show a renunciation of the way of sin and turn toward a life of righteousness. You must confess Jesus as your Lord and Master. Otherwise, anything else that you may say or do is worthless, because until we look to Jesus and say, "Lord, You are the Master of my life. You are my Savior, and everything I do will be my very best effort to reflect that." We must acknowledge Him as such. And we must be baptized in order to be united with His death, which shed the blood that cleanses us from our sins. If perhaps you've already done that, but your life as a child of God has been somewhat outside the purpose of God, then turn away from the error of your way and seek to be restored. And God has promised to receive, to forgive, and to restore all of His unfaithful children who will return. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we